Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I always enjoy the fellowship, and it's so hard for me to interrupt, but it is time. And you know how we always run out of time. So we'll get started. If you'd like to follow along, as always, I would encourage that. You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I'll just remind us that we've been studying this concept or the phrase, the everlasting covenant, where it's found in Scripture. We completed that. I found 18 occurrences. I don't know if that's all of them. That was my study. So you can correct me on that if I'm wrong. But we can think back and remind ourselves that every single one of those had something to do with the nation of Israel, except the first one. First one was the everlasting covenant that God would not flood the entire world by water again, destroying every living thing. So that was a covenant he made with everything, right? Not just Noah and his wives and his sons, or his wife and his son, you know what I mean, this family, those eight, but also every living creature, right? So, and every time you look at that rainbow, that's a reminder that God said, I would not flood the earth in that way ever again. Every other one of those that had some sort of everlasting covenant had to deal with the land given to Abraham or his son Isaac, which is passed to Jacob and his name changed to Israel, right, and all that. So it had something to do with the nation of Israel. Now, I'm just starting to go for it. Hopefully you found 2 Corinthians 3 by now. Before I get any further, let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for another day of your grace. Every day, Lord, I am so thankful to be here on this earth, able to share the message of reconciliation, to live in the gospel of your grace through Jesus Christ. Lord, it's a wonderful privilege. I'm thankful, Lord, for all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, thankful for the truth of your word that we can study every day and get to know you better, as well as get to know who we are in Christ. Lord, every day I ask that you fill us with as much wisdom as we can handle on this earth, that we can represent you best and always honor and glorify you. So Lord, we thank you again for this time, and may your Spirit guide us into the wisdom and truth we ought to learn this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, so we've been in 2 Corinthians 3 now, because I've been trying to help us understand how does the revelation of the mystery fit into all of this. Okay, so I've got the table that I've been looking at, but not allowing you to see, up here this morning with the glimmer of hope, maybe, that we'll start talking about God's timeline according to the Scriptures. This is just the descriptions of the Old and the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So that's what the verses mean. If you look at verse 6, it says, "Who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So on here we see the Old Testament described as the letter, the New Testament as the Spirit. Okay, so just to give you an idea of what I was getting at with this table. And then throughout 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it goes by different terms, but it's talking about the same thing. And so that's what we've been talking about last week and this morning. Also, I think in the last 2 weeks, we've looked at Hebrews 13, which just had two verses, one of them containing the phrase everlasting covenant. It was the everlasting covenant by Jesus shed blood. So he was the one that gave that everlasting covenant. And so when we come to this passage here where it says that Paul and Timothy now, because that's the ones writing this letter, that they are able ministers of the New Testament, clearly talking about the New Testament and that of the Spirit in contrast to the Old. You know, in my mind, I had a lot of trouble reconciling this. How does that work? Right? And some have explained it in some ways, completely siloing the revelation of the mystery from the New Testament, because the New Testament very clearly does say it is made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay, I'm not going to deny that at all. But what we've looked at how does God define the revelation of the mystery? In Ephesians chapter 3, it says that now how Gentile and Jew are together in one body, both of them
celebrating all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Right? That was the mystery. In Ezekiel 36, if you recall, we can look at the scriptures. You can always raise your hand if you have questions or tell me I'm crazy or whatever. In Ezekiel 36, it said, God said, that he would put his spirit in the believer. Okay, so that was not a new thing. That was prophesied back then, that he would put his spirit in the believer and that his spirit would cause them to do what is right, to walk in his statutes. That's Ezekiel 36, somewhere between verses 24 and 29. That's what I got written down here. I don't remember off the top of my head. So I had to define in my head, what is this revelation of the mystery, and how can Paul say here that he is an able minister of the New Testament? Jesus very clearly said his blood was the blood of the New Testament. Hebrews said that he shed the blood of the New Testament. All right, we looked back in Genesis when the inauguration of the Abrahamic covenant, that was with blood, as well as in Exodus. Exodus 24, I think it is, where all the sacrifices are done, and Moses takes the blood of those sacrifices, he sprinkles the altar, he sprinkles the book, he sprinkles the people, and they said, all that God has said we will do, right? And we all laugh because they break it within 40 days. The Old Testament, the letter, was inaugurated with blood. The New Testament was inaugurated with blood. So then, this is where we get on shaky ground as to what words do we say here to describe exactly what age we're living in. It's obviously the dispensation of the grace of God, and we have been made known, it's been made known unto us what is the mystery that was hid in God since the foundation of the world that was given to Paul, how the Gentile and Jew are together in one body. Okay, but this is the ministration of the Spirit, which is something of the New Testament as well. Does that ruffle any feathers? You guys are too easy, which is probably a good thing. But yeah, it's part of the New Testament as well. It's described here as the Spirit. So this is the ministration of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit working in the believer. But the awesome blessing of the grace of God is that we Gentiles get to partake in all the spiritual blessings. Now, it's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. And so that's the main difference I wanted to try to communicate. Hopefully I've done a good enough job. But we're still going to go verse by verse here through 2 Corinthians 3, 4, 5, and into the first two verses of 6. I don't know how in-depth we'll go. And depending on how far we'll get, I do have a very simple presentation on God's timeline from Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to brand new heaven and earth. So I just want to point out some highlights along the way. Hopefully we're all on the same page, because just like little kids, we like to ask that question, are we there yet? Right? And reviewing the timeline helps, I think, with that. Okay. I thought to read through chapter 3 here. We've already gone over it verse by verse, but just to get us back in the mindset. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul starts with this. Do we begin to, again, to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient, or able, of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency, or ability, is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech.
and not as Moses, which had a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that was just a refresher. Now you can maybe make more sense of this table, the different names of how the Old Testament and New Testament were described in the passage that I just read. Just wanted to remind us the freedom and liberty that we have in Christ. So before any of that was revealed under the law, it was veiled what was going to be. But now, being privileged, I suppose I could use that word, living in the day and age that we do, we've got the full revelation of God to man, and we know the law's purpose, which is why I thought to go to Galatians. This is what it talks about. That was the faith. We were shut up under the law until the faith which afterwards should be revealed, which would be the New Testament, the revelation of the mystery as well. Does that make sense? Because now that we have all this liberty in Christ, right, the veil is done away in Christ, we can look back to the law, which God says the point of the law was to point out sin. I did that again. The purpose of the law was to point out sin. It's bad English there. and so it shows us that we're all guilty, that we're all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are perfectly righteous like God is. And so we need to do something about it. And clearly the only choices are we try to earn our own righteousness as according to the law, or we let him give us his righteousness by simply trusting him. Right? And hopefully we've all made the far easier choice of trusting what Christ did for us, that his shed blood paid for the sin of the world in full. It's a perfect, sufficient work, and we trust him. He imputes his righteousness to us, and we have all the spiritual blessings just like that. We're baptized into Christ, which is what it says here too, that term in Christ. The veil is done away in Christ. We can see the big picture now according to the New Testament, the revelation of the mystery of what God's dealings with mankind is and his whole plan from start to finish. Right? So we have that liberty. We can breathe that breath of relief knowing what God is doing now today. Someone did bring up last week verse 18, that terminology of from glory to glory could be very well the same phraseology as Romans 1, which I'll read it. You can turn there if you like. I'm only going to be there very briefly. Romans 1, 17, where it says, the righteousness of God, the gospel of Christ, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And what I've been teaching is that means from Genesis 3:15, for example, up until the Abrahamic covenant, up to the Old Testament, to the New Testament, to the revelation of the mystery. From faith to faith, the righteousness of God is revealed. Okay? Some would say that's from his faith to our faith. I can sort of understand that, but I think differently. I'll just put it that way. And so when someone brought that up last week, I could easily see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 as well, where it's the whole context is Old Testament, New Testament. So when it's saying from glory to glory, yeah, that makes sense. From Old Testament to New Testament, from faith to faith, it's kind of talking about the same thing. So as God dispensed his word, his truth to mankind, we can see his righteousness all along the way, just like how we can see us. How do I want to say that? Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are all changed into that same image. So I think that it would have to do with our maturation, our understanding of God's dealings with mankind from old to new, revelation of the mystery, and so forth. Okay, so I can see that there. Is there any confusion still about it, though? Because I know that particular verse, Romans 1, really this whole passage that we're going over, that messed me up for a long time.
And I don't mind being candid about that. Even though I sought God's truth to it all, I've been in prayer about it. But he knows what time to reveal it to us so that we can finally let it sink in. So, oops, I'm over there. I want to be on this one. Nothing so far? You sure? Okay. Well, then let's continue on to 2 Corinthians 4. Because then he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What is that ministry? It's the same one he's been talking about. It's the ministration of the Spirit, or the New Testament. The revelation of the mystery, again, being tacked on, I suppose, to it, for lack of better terminology. But that's the ministry that we have. We're proclaiming liberty in Christ Jesus, aren't we? That his Spirit lives inside the believer, right? Same stuff. But it's to the Gentiles that the Gentiles are part of the body. So that's the major difference compared to the gospel of the circumcision. So I don't want to ever confuse. I'm definitely not preaching that Gentiles are spiritual Israel. Okay? We are not Israel. Hopefully that's very clear. But we've been made to partake in their spiritual blessings. That's what Romans 15 said, right? If the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, it's their duty to minister unto them in the carnal things. That's what Romans 15 says. So we've been grafted in, Romans 11, we meaning Gentiles, into the spiritual blessings that Israel had, that channel of God that he made himself manifest to the world. So we still teach New Testament stuff. I'm just not saying, hey, we're all going to inherit the land promised to Israel, because that's not true, right? That was specifically for the 12 tribes of Israel, and they still have their good news, and it's still coming. I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. I still differentiate between... Yeah, see how hard it is? I still differentiate between Jew and Gentile, and yet we're all the same in Christ. So how do you say this accurately every time? That's what I have trouble with a little bit still. But we have this ministry, the ministration of the Spirit. He's going to call it the ministry of reconciliation in chapter 5. Okay? We faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, I'm not hiding anything. There's no hidden agenda. I'm just teaching you what God says. That's the end of the story. Hey, it's your choice to believe it to be truth, like God says it, or not. But I'm not hiding anything. That's why I like to be candid with you all, especially of the pastors I have trouble with or that I pray over and maybe still don't understand to this day. Hey, I'm not perfect. I'm still human. And yet, I love teaching and preaching the Word of God. It's not going to stop me. Because the basics, the milk, if you will, is pretty simple for anybody to understand. But then the rest of it, take some time of maturity. Maybe we'll put it that way, spiritual maturity. And as eager as I am, I didn't learn it all in one day. And that's the truth for anybody. But still, I don't have any hidden agenda like some preachers do. It does become very obvious. Perhaps you've all had some false doctrine that you've heard, false preachers from pulpits or on the radio or whatever, but you can pick it out pretty fast. They'll say something about, I can pick on a lot of different false doctrines. The prosperity gospel is pretty easy, where they say, send us your money and you'll get blessed, or some such like that. Don't do that. There's nothing in that. We have all the spiritual blessings in Christ. We are complete in Christ. I don't need anything else. I trust God that he's going to give me everything I need this side of heaven. I'm looking forward to the new life. Okay, this one is temporary. It's going to pass away. Things come and go. It's the way it is. It can get frustrating. I don't deny that. But still, I'd rather have the eternal blessings than the temporary. So anyway, that's just one example. And you can tell that there's hidden agenda there because they won't actually preach the name of Jesus. And that's what I think is a big indicator of those that are true to Jesus Christ or not. I've pointed out before that you can hear it in so-called Christian music today as well. There's a lot of Christian, I'll quote that, air quote it, songs that say nothing to do about Jesus Christ. And the God that is talked about, yes, those that are in Christ can worship God with those words, but it doesn't tell a lot of story there. So anyway, that's my beef. But let's move on. It says, verse 3, that if our gospel be hid, it is to hid them to them that are lost. in whom, those that are lost, the unbelieving, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, another key indicator of good teaching, they'll talk about themselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's why I often say, and not just to boast of myself at all, but I'll say something like, don't just believe me. Now, read the scriptures. Line up what I say with the scriptures. I'm not preaching me at all. I'm preaching Jesus Christ, and I'm just a servant. All right? So, using myself as an example, but there are many preachers that do that, and that honestly is a mark of a good preacher, because that's the way it is. Right? We're trying to glorify Jesus Christ. It's his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He did all the work, and let's give glory to where glory is due. Right? So that's more, I suppose, emphasizing verses 1 and 2. Verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." All right, again, all sufficiency, all glory to God, and this contrast of darkness to light. This world is a world of darkness. You've probably heard a lot of preachers say that. It's in here as well. How does Galatians put it? Maybe it's just present evil world. Yeah, verse 4, might deliver us from this present evil world. But so Scripture describes this world that we live in as evil, as darkness, and that the day of the Lord, or his vengeance, then is also a day of deep darkness, or great darkness, I think is how it's put in Amos. So it's not pretty. Right? But the glory of God, so all the spiritual blessings, God, the light in Christ, so you see the big difference here. What a liberty we have, I'll use that term again, in Christ Jesus. The burdens that just fall away when we realize, oh yeah, I am complete in Christ no matter what I say or do. Awesome. Thank you, God. So anytime I do still err, or however you pronounce that word, E-R-R, I'm already forgiven in Christ. Thank you. I'm sorry. I'll try not to do it again. You know, I mean, that should be our attitude after we are in Christ, although it takes some time to learn that, doesn't it? To mature into Christ. So we have this glorious gospel, this awesome good news, which we can get excited about. In verse 7, it says, a reminder, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power maybe of God and not of us. It's not me. It's him, right? And how Paul reminds us constantly how it's Christ working through me mightily. Now, it's not me. It's the office God gave me, Romans 11:13, or it's him doing the work, right? So again, giving credit to where credit is due, reminding us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, a temporary, imperfect thing, body, right? Which is to be done away, and we'll have a brand new one hopefully coming soon. Verse 8 continues, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." What on earth is he talking about? Anybody spend some time on this passage? No? Well, we in Christ, I don't think anyone's going to deny, we've got a tough job to do. Right? Very easy message of reconciliation, but even based on your own experience, it's probably not well received, right? Or not commonly received. Some, where their hearts are in Christ, oh yes, they'll eat it up like there's no tomorrow. But for those that are still blinded, like he says in verses 3 and 4, they're blinded by the God of this world to them that believe not by whatever. I mean, it's the wiles of the devil, so it could be false. It's false doctrine of some sort. But it's like the temporary versus the eternal. We're just getting fixated on the flesh rather than on the spirit. We meaning general humanity. But you think about this life, and I cross-reference Romans 5, the first five or six verses there, wherever it says that we glory in tribulations, right? Because that verse took me a long time to reconcile in my head. How can this really depressing, annoying situation, how can I glory in that? Right? And you can think about your own personal experience, whatever that may be. But how can I glory in that? But in the end, it produces experience, character, and hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. That's how that passage wraps up there in Romans 5. You look, they always say hindsight is 20/20. So you have whatever situation that you did not like going through, but at the end of it, you can say, oh yeah, that's how God was working in that. Right? So that's the idea. It produces that character and that hope. God's going to either get me through this still on this life, or I'm going home. So the mindset should be, well, it's win-win. Not an easy thing, and it took me some maturing to think, okay, here's this not-so-good situation. God, thanks for it. What do you want me to learn from it? You know, so I've learned to ask questions like that when I'm going through situations I don't particularly like. But then you know, you think about persecuted, not forsaken. We're always in Christ. You know, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I still have all the spiritual blessings in Christ. I can't be separated from the love of God through Christ Jesus. You know, I'm still good, no matter what goes on in this world. So we're not distressed, even though we are troubled. I'm trying to use the same words in here. Perplexed or lots of confusion, I suppose, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I've ran up against a lot of resistance. And I think I've shared some of those stories with you. It came from behind pulpits even, from preachers, from pastors, one radio show person, actually two, and as well as others just wherever they come from. So I've come up with a lot of spiritual persecution. No one's tried to beat me up over it yet, thank you, God. But sometimes the spiritual is harder, I would say, than the physical. Still, we can, you know, hopefully that helps bring to light what's going on here in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Despite all of that, I can still have joy. Despite all of that, Paul and Silas sang songs after they were beaten and thrown into prison in Philippi. Right? So it's that same kind of attitude that will prove, I suppose, where the heart is of the believer there. So death worketh in us, but life in you. So the job of the apostle in particular was a really hard one. Today, we all represent Christ. We're all his ambassadors, bearing that message of reconciliation and standing for things that are against worldly things. We are not of this world, or we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? Romans 12. So we should have a different attitude compared to that of the world. Questions, thoughts so far? I'd like to pause every now and then just to get the wheels back in order. I need that too. Okie dokie. Verse 13. I said you guys are easy. I guess that's a good thing. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. How many of you use that word redound today? Yeah, zero. It just means to increase greatly. So we might use the term exponential growth, but redound is a much shorter way to say it. I don't use it, but hey, that's what it means. I just want to point out verse 14, knowing we should be, this is what Pastor J.C. O'Hare used to say, a no-so Christian and not a hope-so Christian. Like, I really hope I'm going to heaven. I don't really know for sure. You can be a no-so Christian. Yes, I am going to heaven because I trust what God did for me through Jesus Christ. And according to God's word, he says, I am baptized by his spirit into Christ. I have all the spiritual blessings. I have a place in heaven. Okay. And so I want us all to be no-so Christians and not this, I don't know, I hope so kind of idea. And that's why I've been doing that series forever, and I don't know how long it'll take still to get through the pandemic of ignorance is what we've been calling it, or what I've termed it, but just to erase the ignorance, especially of that which God says, I don't want you ignorant of this, right? Okay, so we know that we will be raised up, we will be resurrected, have a brand new body like unto Jesus' body. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 also says that. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not. Reiteration of verse 1. Seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. Well, verse 16, he says it again. We know we're going to have this resurrection, so let's not faint. Let's not just give up. Let's go for it, right? We faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We could probably spend a whole day talking about that verse. All these pains and sufferings we go through, and still it's that spiritual thing. I was even sharing this morning, as busy as my week is, because it seems to me every day I wake up, I've got about 30 minutes of relaxing me time before all the kids wake up. I got to start the day job and do all the house things or whatever, and the next thing I know, it's 10:30 at night. Like, well, okay, everybody's in bed. Now I'm tired. I should just go to bed too. So it just seems like the days go by so fast, and yet today, I love Sundays or Wednesday night fellowship, that sort of thing, Bible studies, because it's like this breath of fresh air. Even though we are working still to fill our minds with God's wisdom and encourage each other in the truth of God's word, it's so invigorating. And like standing up here talking about God's word is absolutely invigorating, but like most pastors will say, when it's all said and done and they get home, it's like doing an 8-hour job. You're just exhausted. Hey, but in the moment, it's like the adrenaline's pumping or something. It's awesome. Anyway, the inward man is renewed day by day despite what this body is doing. I like this terminology too. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So just like God says, Colossians 3:1, set your affections on things above, not on the earth beneath. Okay? Because that's where our home is. We're just ambassadors here. It's all a temporary thing. And as much affliction as happens to this body, which is light, some might argue about that word, light, but on the scope of eternity, yeah, it's light. It's only for a short amount of time, and like Romans 18 says, how glorious the life that's coming is, this one is not even worthy to compare. Right? It's just far more exceedingly glorious, just like it says here. And then we get into chapter 5, so another little breather here. Thoughts, questions, comments? Okay. Yes, please.
We're talking about redound. I've got the New King James, and it says abound, which is one word. And
oh, okay.
So that's better than exponential.
Yeah, yeah. Redound or abound is an easier way to put it. Sure. Abundance. Without fear?
Tears.
Oh, tears, yes. Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
I love that verse. There's some verses that are just treasures in themselves.
Yeah, I agree. There's, for the sake of recording, there's treasures in some verses that just bring us to tears. There's been a few times even up here where I've had to fight it back so I can keep talking. But sometimes I'll even share, you know, this one really hits home with myself. Yeah, it's amazing that he chose these imperfect bodies. He's still allowing us to use them with the treasure of his Holy Spirit inside of us. Right, 1 Corinthians 6 says, know ye not that your body is a temple of God. Right, how that he loved us so much while we were yet sinners, while we were yet without strength, Romans 5, Christ died for us, he gave us his righteousness simply by our faith. Yeah, some of it definitely brings me to tears. I can, whatever word, empathize or sympathize. One of those two fits there. So that one. With that one. Yes, Len.
I'm thinking about the no-so Christian and the hope-so Christian.
Okay.
And you mentioned that when you're talking to people, the people who know the Lord want to talk to you about the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I think a good question would be, in your conversation, are you a hope-so Christian or a no-so Christian?
Yeah.
And I say that because I remember in the 90s, I was in a Bible study, and the question was challenged to me about going to heaven. I don't recall the question, but I said, I hope so.
Okay.
And the conversation was, that answer was accepted for about, I don't know, 10 seconds.
Sure.
And this other gentleman stood over there, and he said, I can't let that stand. And he told this story about being a no-so Christian. I know for a fact. Well,
yeah.
I'm sitting there as a hope-so Christian wondering, where does he get this incredible confidence?
Yeah.
Well, until you read the Bible and understand what Paul is telling us, we don't know.
That's a good point.
It's a wonderful soliloquy, I think, conversation that you can have with people to understand where they're at in their Bible understanding.
Yeah. That's a very good point. To ask people in common daily occurrences, those that are in Christ, they'll strike up a conversation, a spiritual conversation. You're absolutely right. But yeah, you're right. I had no idea where they're at in spiritual maturity, or if they know completely who they are in Christ, or they just learned what it means to be in Christ and they're still ignorant of many things. Not that doesn't mean they're, you know, I'm condescending. They just don't know. Yeah, that's what the term means. So yeah, you're right. And like I said, I don't know if I said that here. It doesn't matter to me. I'll visit whatever denominational church. Like, I don't mind doing that when the opportunity presents itself. I'm not going to go out of my way to do something like that. But if I'm able to visit and share the gospel and help people understand how to rightly divide the word, it's those experiences that I've had that are the most fruitful. Because all of a sudden, there's like, usually it's not very many, maybe 10% of the congregation is like, wow, that's amazing, I want to know more. You know, because typically they don't get that sort of teaching there. I'll tell you this too, I've been to a Methodist church that has been eager to know God's word, and they put his word in absolute authority, so they're right on, even if they're under a denominational title. Whereas I've met a Baptist church that's very legalistic and all about man's doctrine over God's doctrine, and then one that's another Baptist church not far down the road from that one is completely about God's word, our freedom in Christ. And you know, it doesn't always matter the title, and I'd rather look past titles, kind of like what Len was saying. You just ask them, well, how much do you know of what it means to be in Christ, or do you absolutely know for certain you will go to heaven because scripture tells you that, and let me show you where. You know, coming at it from a mindset of what Paul said in Romans 1, I want to fill in any spiritual gaps that I can, right? And I hope likewise, because that's how God, I think anyway, built the body of Christ, is how we edify one another, because not one of us is going to know it all, right? And that's why we can edify one another. Yes, I start rambling. But thank you for sharing that. Yes, absolutely.
It might not be the first question you ask, but someplace in that conversation.
Yeah, ask where they're at. Sure, Bob.
These things I have written that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life.
Yeah, that is a good one. Thanks for sharing that. 1 John 5:13. Mm-hmm. So we can know for certain. And incidentally, just a little add, because I like adding things, I guess. John chapter 20 explains the purpose of the book of John. It says something similar. He says that this book was written that you may know Jesus is the Christ. And that's a paraphrase. But that's why John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Right? Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke is a very chronological, this happened, and this, then this, then this. Where John is, here's his deity. Here's another way you can see his deity. You know, it's like all of these events in the life of Jesus Christ that prove he is the Christ or Messiah. You have your hand up too?
I did.
Okay.
So I don't know where, but I know that some of the words used where it says hope in Greek actually do mean to know. We hope in the word. not the hope we wish.
Yeah.
So in some of those verses, it actually is to know. So.
Yep, that's a good point. Hope in the Greek, I forget exactly what the word is, elpis, I think. But it has the idea of an expected end, right?
Expectation.
Confident expectation, yeah. So when it says that hope that we have in the scriptures, it's like, that's what's coming. You know, so we can bank on it. But just like many words today, the term hope, or the English word hope, has been changed definition over the years, where it's like, I don't know, but maybe, maybe, probably, kind of an idea. Well, we only got 2 minutes left. I thought to continue on chapter 5 through verse 6, chapter 6, verse 2, just so we can look at the ministry of reconciliation, because this whole context in 2 Corinthians 3, when he says we're able ministers of the New Testament, goes through where he says, verse 20 of chapter 5, or no, where is it? Verse 19 of chapter 5, where he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, this is the same ministry he's been talking about, but it's along with that revelation of the mystery, Jew and Gentile together in one body. So it's not just, this is the good news of the circumcision, but it's the good news of the uncircumcision, Galatians 2, 7. All right, so hopefully that's helping to clear up things, because I know I struggled with this one. And people would say things, well, we live in New Testament times, and some people would get really angry about that, say, no, we're in the dispensation of grace. Like, well, it's kind of both. From what I read in Scripture, and I don't, it's stuff like that that I don't want to get angry. I don't like seeing brothers and sisters in Christ fighting over this. I'd like us to get together and say, well, what does Scripture say? And let's trust that. And if there's any confusion, to work it out that way rather than point that finger of ours at each other and say, you're wrong. I don't like being told I'm wrong, but when it's a correction of, well, this is what it says, and I think this is the truth, I'm all about that. Yeah, but just saying you're wrong and not telling me why I'm wrong, well, that doesn't help. Not that anybody here has done that. Just bringing that up for when we go into conversation with other believers, right? Because I want us to have the mindset of edifying one another in Christ Jesus, sharing the truth in love. Any other closing thoughts? Otherwise, we'll adjourn for now. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace again through Jesus Christ. This treasure in earthen vessels is just beautiful and marvelous to behold. I am so thankful, Lord, reading these words and coming to an understanding of what they mean. I'm so thankful for what you've done for mankind. It truly is beautiful. I can hardly think of other words to describe it. Thank you, Lord, for making us all brand new in Christ Jesus just by faith in what you've done. Thank you for that glorious work. Thank you for that this ministry that you've committed unto us. It is far glorious, far more glorious than the law, which was also glorious. So we thank you, God, for how you've revealed your righteousness all along the way. And I ask, help us to take these things to heart, to live it out, and like you say, to focus on love, loving you and loving our neighbors ourselves, that others can see Christ in us, that hope, that expected end of glory, and that they too shall desire it, trust you, be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, and also act as a saint should according to your will. So may all things, Lord, be done for your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.